Our subject of the morning is, His Dreams Came True. I turn today to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 1, as the beginning of this message. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. There was a Scotch preacher once who got in trouble with the ladies in his congregation by the way that he read this verse of Scripture. He read it like this. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman. And you can see that that is not the way that it should be read. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon, under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Many years ago, as a student in seminary, I heard the late Dr. Harry Ironside say that when any book on Revelation came to his desk, he turned directly to the 12th chapter of Revelation to see what the writer had to say about this first verse. And he always judged the interpretation of that book, and he evaluated the book on the basis of that interpretation. May I say that I have found that that is a sound procedure, and many men follow that method today. Who is the woman? Is it Mary? Many of the female founders of cults today very modestly feel that this refers to them. May I say, who does this refer to? Well, the key to the interpretation of Revelation, in fact, of the whole book, is generally found somewhere else in Scripture. And certainly this is no exception. And we turn back to the dream of Joseph. In the 37th chapter of Genesis, we read here in verse 9 and 10, and he dreamed, that is Joseph, dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father, to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? Well, the reference here is to Rachel, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. And the woman in Revelation evidently is the nation Israel, for the Lord Jesus Christ came of that line. In fact, that's the way Paul identifies the nation. When he gives 7 of the fingerprints, that's one of them. As concerning the flesh, Christ came. And he said, in answer to his own question, who are Israelites? Therefore, the interpretation of that would be the nation Israel, and we have to go back to the dream of Joseph in order to determine that. Now, the mother of Joseph died when she gave birth to his brother Benjamin. And I take it that Joseph must have been somewhere between 12 and 15 years of age. Obviously, he was somewhere in that bracket when his mother died. But her influence was great upon him and his brother, and upon his father, Jacob. In fact, her influence is the good thing in the life of old Jacob. And he remembered her when he was in the land of Egypt also, because we're going to see that Joseph remembered her down in the land of Egypt. And also, this is the thing that old Jacob remembered when he was dying. He says, I remember that I buried Rachel at Bethlehem. He went back there. Now, she, therefore, is the key to the last book of the Bible. That makes this mother extremely important. And so we pick up not her story, but the story of her son again this morning. And will you notice in chapter 42 now of Genesis, verse 3, and this is where we actually left off last time, and Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. I had this week a very interesting letter from a college professor who she says she's attending here, and I suspect she's here this morning, though I do not know her by face. She said that since we've been in Genesis, that she's been intrigued and drives in, I judge from a great distance, to be present. But she passed on to me some very valuable information. Some I already knew. The corn that is mentioned here, and last Sunday I certainly should have called attention to it, is not the corn that we think of, because that corn actually came from South America, but the cereal grains all came from around the Mediterranean. And the corn that is mentioned here is one of those grains, probably several of them. There was barley, and there was oats, and there was wheat. Evidently, all of these. I know that when we were in Egypt last year, a little before this time, it was right before the harvest there, and you could see some of the Egyptians out in the fields there, and the grain was very high, above waist high, and it looked like it was barley and oats. For the most part, I do not think that I detected any wheat there at all. And so these men, these 10 brethren of Joseph, because of the press of the famine, they now make a trip down to the land of Egypt to get grain. And we want to follow this narrative this morning because, as we said at the beginning, this story tells itself. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, Joseph had been the one under Pharaoh that had accumulated during the 7 years of plenty all of the surplus of grain. He filled, I suppose, all the granaries and built others in the land of Egypt, because the entire world was fed for 7 years. Now the people come from everywhere, around the Mediterranean and especially in Africa and Asia, into Egypt to get grain. And I suppose that they lined up. And one day, as he's going through the line, giving certain permission, and I suppose that there were those that were not given permission, he looks and sees his 10 brothers. Those who had sold him into Egyptian slavery. He sees them bowing down before him. And you can imagine the reaction of this man when he first sees them. I'm sure that the reaction of many of us would be to strike back now that you are in the position to do so. You'll find out Joseph didn't that at all. That was not the thought or the intent of this man. But he does intend to give his brethren a test, and he's rather hard on them at first. Actually, 30 years, or I should say 20 years plus, had passed by. It could have been 30, but I suspect it must have been, well, it was 20 years. He was 17 years when they sold him into slavery. He was 30 years when he was brought before Pharaoh. And there was 7 years of plenty that went by, so he's now 37 years of age. He was 17 when he last saw them, so it's 20 plus. Sometime in this period of 7 years of drought, they came down, and evidently at the beginning of it, maybe not the first year, but the second or the third year. Now he sees them. They do not think, of course, he's even alive. He's the last person they expect to see next to Pharaoh. And he's shaved now. He's not hiding back of that beard that they have, that he had formerly. And now this man, dressed like an Egyptian, looks like an Egyptian, and therefore they do not recognize him at all. But he recognizes them. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spoke roughly unto them, and he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. So that we have here the beginning, I think, of probably the most dramatic section of the Word of God. This first appearance of his brethren before him, and then the second appearance, which is without doubt the most dramatic scene in the entire Word of God. There's nothing to compare to it except what happened on that cross, and you and I don't get to see that because God put the mantle of darkness down over that. But we can see this scene, and it is a tremendous scene. Now, Joseph tests his brethren. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. He said they were going to bow down to him. His father rebuked him, said that couldn't be. And now it's taking place. His dreams came true. And he said unto them, Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye come. Now he makes an accusation against them that he knows is not true. But he's drawing them out, as you can see. He's testing them. And will you notice he proceeds? He said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye come. They said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is with our father. Now he's interested in the youngest, because the youngest is his full brother. These men are half-brothers. But the other one that was not there, Benjamin, is his full brother. And you can see now why he's harsh with them, that he is driving toward a very definite goal, and here it is. Verse 15, Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. What was it he wanted? He wanted to see his own brother Benjamin. And his move is to get this boy, which is his full brother, the son of his mother Rachel. And he'd like very much to see him. And he finds out that he's alive because they say that he is back with the father. And now we see him as he continues to move here in verse 18. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. Strange, coming from an Egyptian. That might have startled them, I do not know. It would certainly startle you if you heard it from some governments today, by the way. But these were very pagan people, of course. And we find that here you have a very real faith in God on the part of the man that's yonder at the top in the land of Egypt at this particular time. And we've called attention to this, and we intend to follow along with it. That strange and mysterious parallel between Joseph and Jesus that is nowhere even mentioned in the Word of God. There's not a scintilla of suggestion anywhere in the Word. And yet it's without doubt one of the strangest and strongest that you will find there's no one who sets forth the Lord Jesus in his life, not only in his character, but in that which happened to him as this man and the things that he did. And I'd like to pick up this parallel at this particular point today. You'll notice that he put them into ward for 3 days. Then on the third day, he brought them out and gave them life. This do and live, for I fear God. What a tremendous thing that is. The third day suggests to any Christian that's the day the Lord Jesus came back from the dead. And it's through his death and resurrection that life and liberty is offered to men today. Listen to him. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead and before he himself was raised from the dead, he said this to the two sisters in Bethany. In John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So that there is offered today to this world life through the death and resurrection of Christ. And that is the thing that this man here offers to his brethren. He puts them first into prison. And I can tell you that their thoughts were dark thoughts. If they were spies, then you know what would happen in that day. They'd not even be put in prison. They'd be put to death. That would have to be their sentence in that day. And they expected to be put to death. And all of a sudden, on the third day, they are brought out. And this man says, I fear God. Therefore, I offer you life. And on the basis of the resurrection of Christ today, the world has been offered life. At his first coming, he offered life. And the first coming of the brethren of Joseph, they are offered life, you see, when they could have easily have been put to death. Now these men, they feel there's a sentence over them, and each one of them has a guilty conscience. And listen to them. They said one to another, in verse 21, now we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. You'll recall that when he came, they hated him so that they said, let's put him to death. That was when he was 17 years old, coming to them with the coat of many colors. They took him and put him in a pit. They sat down and ate. And as they ate, they discussed how to dispose of him. And the writer here makes it very clear that they heard the anguish of his soul. You can hear this 17-year-old boy pleading for his life, and these brothers hating him so that they're willing to get rid of him. In fact, they intend to get rid of him. Now that has troubled them all these years. They now acknowledge their crime, and Joseph hears their confession. Reminds us of a statement of Moses in Numbers 32:23, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, that doesn't mean the way that it's ordinarily interpreted. The way it's ordinarily interpreted is that your sin's going to be found out. Somebody will find out about it. Well, there's an element of truth in that, of course. But that's not what that verse says. That verse says that your sin will find you out. And though you may commit a sin, we're living in a day when there's an attempt made to throw off all restraint. But I'm of the opinion that there are many people today living lawless lives that have a bad conscience at night. And there are many folk that are entertaining today a very bad conscience because of sin that's in their lives. So these boys make that kind of an acknowledgement. Now, will you listen to this? And they knew not that Joseph understood them. You see, they're speaking in Hebrew. And as they converse, they never suspect an Egyptian understands their language. But Joseph, their brother, understands everything that they're saying. For he spake unto them by an interpreter. He made out as if he did not understand their language at all. May I say to you that you and I are dealing today with a Savior that is the same way. I do not know why a great many people think they're hiding from God today, or their lives are hid from God. We are told the psalmist speaks of secret sin being open in his presence. And as someone has said, what is secret sin down here? It's open scandal in heaven. And John makes this statement concerning the Lord Jesus. He needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And you remember on many occasions, without the enemy saying a word, he interpreted their thoughts and answered the thing that was in their thinking. My friend, this morning, he knows you. And he knows me as no one else knows us today. What a picture this is that we have here, these brethren speaking in a language that they think Joseph does not understand. And will you notice, we continue to read, he turned himself about from them and wept. You see the emotion, pent-up emotion in this man now. And he returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. He couldn't restrain himself long. As he stood before these brethren, he wanted to make himself known, but he must test them. And so he excuses himself for a moment while he goes aside and weeps. Then he comes back and he continues in his very harsh manner, if you please. He goes on, and he takes now Simeon as being the one that he's to keep there as a hostage while he permits the other brothers to return home. May I follow through in something that I think is tremendous here. These men have confessed their crime, it's true, but he's going to test them farther. The Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth, you will notice that he was rejected by those that should have received him. He came as their Messiah. And just like it says of Joseph, he put them all together into ward 3 days. And there is a nation today. And what has happened to them is a very strange thing. The chaplain of Frederick the Great of Germany years ago asked the chaplain on the spur of the moment one day, he says, "What proof do you have in my kingdom that the Bible is true?" And he answered, "The Jews, sir, the Jews." You want to hear what God has said concerning these people? In Jeremiah 16:17, he says, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." And then in Hosea, the 5th chapter, verse 3, "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me." And he can say that of you, and he can say that of me today. Years ago, the great preacher of New York City, at the end of World War I, into the 20s, was Dr. I.M. Haldeman, pastor of that great First Baptist Church in New York City. He wrote this, and I'd like to give this quotation from him today. "Joseph was the cause of all their troubles now. Joseph was punishing them for their past dealing with himself. The secret of all Judah's suffering during the past centuries is to be found in the fact that the rejected Messiah has been dealing roughly with them. He has been punishing them, making use of their willfulness and the cupidity of the nations, but all the same punishing them. Hosea 9:17, "My God will cast them away because they do not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among many nations." And then the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 23:38 and 39, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And again he said, "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed from the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." And that means nation, this nation. Nothing can account for the unparalleled suffering of this people but the judgment and discipline of the Lord. And that's the reason God's people should keep hands of them. Because God is dealing with them and he doesn't want any individual to interfere. It's his judgment and his dealing, and he'll deal with those who attempt to enter into anti-Semitism. But it's interesting that this has happened, and just as Joseph dealt this way with his brethren. Now he kept Simeon as a hostage. May I follow on through? Substitution. The others now can go. Just as Jesus bore the sins of many that you and I might go free. They offered him money, and then when they got out to the inn, they found that their money was back in the sack. And my beloved, I continue to follow through. Salvation, life and liberty today is without money and without price. Salvation is something that is free, my beloved. It's not cheap, but it's free. It costs God a great deal. And when they discovered this, I tell you, they didn't understand, of course. They were afraid, actually. May I say, the average church member today just cannot see how God can save by his grace. And the average church member wants to do something to incur God's favor. My friend, you can do nothing today to incur his favor. That's what Jesus did for you on the cross, was to make it possible for a holy God to reach down and to save you, and you can't add to that. Therefore, we have here a marvelous, wonderful picture, if you please. Now, these boys returned to their father. They recounted their experience. And the reaction of old Jacob, I think, is quite interesting. Jacob, their father, said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." And over this, I see the shadow of Rachel. Because when this boy was born, Rachel was dying. And she looked at the little fellow and says, "Call him Benoni. He's the son of my sorrow." Old Jacob looked at him and saw his dead Rachel and saw this little fellow look like her. And he said, "We'll call him Benjamin. He's the son of my right hand." He was his walking stick the rest of the way through life. He leaned upon this boy. Now he says, "You mean to tell me that man down in Egypt wants my youngest son to come down? That can never take place." Well, it had to take place because the famine, we read in chapter 43, was so in the land. It came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, "Go and buy us a little food." But this man, now Judah, comes forward and he said, "Listen, Dad, that man meant business. He told us not to come down unless we brought our youngest brother. He's keeping Simeon down there and he'll take his life if we don't bring him down." And so Jacob saw that he had to release the boy. And he said, "You take him down, but you take good care of him." And now you have what I believe is the most dramatic scene in the entire Word of God. In this 43rd chapter, verse 15, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up, went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home, to his own home now, and slay, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. Now, Joseph comes home later. He tries to comfort them. They're frightened. They're wondering what's up. Why in the world did he invite us home for dinner? Verse 23, he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. All of this to comfort them. He releases Simeon. He says, forget about the money. It's all right. Now, dinner is served. But he begins to ask questions. Listen to him. He asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He's yet alive. And they bowed down their heads, made obeisance. And here they go down on all fours before Joseph. He lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. This boy, as he looks at his full brother, I think that boy looked like Rachel. He goes back yonder to his boyhood and to his mother and to Benjamin's mother, and he said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? He knew him. He didn't want them to know yet. He said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. He wanted to go and throw his arms around his brother. And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. Dinner's ready. Sit down. And the fellows went to sit down. And the strange thing was, Reuben was first, on right down to Benjamin, all the way around. He put them in order. And when he put them in order like that, these brethren looked one to another and said, how did he know? How did he know? And we read, they drank and were merry with him. The very interesting thing is that he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. You can see how he feels toward his younger brother. Not yet ready to identify himself unto them. They now are having a wonderful time together. Reminds you of that breakfast by the Sea of Galilee that we've talked about in the Gospel of John, where these problem children had stepped out of the will of God. They're a little uneasy, but they know he's the resurrected Christ, and he's not rebuking them at all. Now, Joseph does not reveal himself yet to his brethren. He takes his cup. And I'll not go into detail this morning about that cup. It's very important. He placed it in the sack of Benjamin. And he now is going to test his brethren in respect to Benjamin. You see, they had been willing to sell him into slavery. Now what will they do for Benjamin? Will they go off and leave him? And so he sends his soldiers out after them after they've departed. And he says, I've lost a cup. One of you have gotten it. And this boy, Judah, He was so sure they didn't have it, he says, the one in whose sack you find the cup, he's the one who'll pay the penalty. They found it in Joseph's sack. Now what'll the brethren do? Go off and leave him? Well, you notice here, and I must turn to verse 24, it came to pass, this is Judas speaking now, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. Back to Rachel we go. Back to the mother of these two boys. And the one went out from me and said, surely he's torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now Judah says, I'll take his place. Let Benjamin go back to his father and keep me. I'll be your slave, or you can put me to death. That's too much for Joseph. He's now tested then. They've stood the test. Chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled, and the Hebrew is, they were terrified at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. May I say to you that it was at the second coming that Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. The first time he was not known unto them. And Stephen, very carefully, as he recites their history in Acts 7:13, says, and at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. The second time. And we find again that it was at the second coming of these brethren that they knew who he was. Our Lord came the first time. They rejected him and crucified him. And at the second coming of Christ, he'll make himself known unto his brethren. Will you listen to this? Zechariah 12:10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem, and so forth in different places. The land shall mourn, every family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. A great mourning that's coming when he comes the second time, reveals himself unto his brethren. Zechariah again in the 13th chapter says this, verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. They'll say to him, what mean the nail prints? For you'll still have them. And they'll say, when I was here before, you crucified me. May I say to you, that's when they're going to weep and moan in that day. And we are told in that day, there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. What a picture is given to us here, my beloved, of that which is still future. But there's a message here for us, and I close with that message today. That message is a message concerning what Paul said. Paul said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And again, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says, now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. God recorded this in order that you and I might see a picture here, and it's a wonderful picture. He came 1,900 years ago to this earth, and just as his own people didn't know him, may I say to you that this morning the most controversial person in this world is not the President of the United States. And it's not the man in China today. The most controversial person is still the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one today that men are not sure about. You can be sure about him. But he's coming again. And when he comes again, he will be revealed. But my friend, the wonder and glory of his coming to take his church is this, that we'll not only know him, but we're going to know our loved ones. That's when we'll know them. May I again refer to Dr. Haldeman? He tells the story that one Sunday night after the message, a man in his 40s came down to him and he says, Dr. Haldeman, I'd like to ask you a question. Will we know our loved ones in heaven? And Dr. Haldeman said, we certainly shall. He says, well, what's your basis for that? Well, he says, the Scripture says, then shall we know, even as we're known. And that now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And these men, they recognize Moses and Elijah yonder at the Mount of Transfiguration without even an introduction to them. Even you'll know strangers that are strangers down here. But you'll know your loved ones. He says, why do you ask? This man said, well, I'll tell you. I've just returned from Upper New England, where I buried my mother. I was raised on a little scrubby farm up there, and my dad died when I was a boy. And my mother raised me and my brother, my older brother. And I was a willful child. I disobeyed her, and yet I knew I was her favorite. And that she loved me in spite of my willfulness. I would get angry because I was hot and a passionate temper, and I would say things that I'd regret later on. But she always, always loved me. And I left home, and I came to New York, and I've been successful. I've made money. I have a family, a wonderful family. And every year, I always went up there to see my mother once a year. But when I went up the other day, I walked into that little parlor with its faded paper. And there she was in the casket. Gray hair, that tired, worn face. And all of a sudden, my childhood came back to me and my life. And I recognized that all those years, She had longed for me to express some word of appreciation to her. Just to say something to her that I appreciated what she did for me. Says, Dr. Haldeman, I'd give $10,000 right now if I could have 10 minutes with her to let her know. Because I was so selfish all those years, I never said a word to her about how much I loved her and how much I appreciated her. If I thought I could see her someday, for she was a Christian, Dr. Haldeman said, you can not only see her, but you can let her know someday if you trust the same Savior that she trusted, if you rest in Him as your Savior. Because when He comes the second time, not only will He be revealed to the world, He'll take His own out first. And then we'll be with our loved ones. And there and then, that man bowed his head, that stubborn man, bowed his head and received Christ as his Savior. My friend, this morning, what is your hope? Just to get something out of this life? Do you have this morning a mother or a loved one that's already gone over? My friend, you'll never see her unless you have the same Savior that she had if she was a child of God. But if her Savior is your Savior, then someday you can tell her what you didn't tell her in this life. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Oh, what a wonderful thing to be joined to our loved ones and that someday to talk over and say the things we fail to say in this life. What is your hope today? Just an animal? Well, my friend, you live somewhere. Without Christ, you live in a lost eternity. Today, He offers to this world life and liberty. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die, never die spiritually, never separated from God, even at death, physical death, absent from the body, present with the Lord. On this day, very briefly now in closing, are you present? Never yet trusted this wonderful Savior. Very difficult to honor a godly mother without honoring her Savior. And certainly not having any hope in this world.